Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Les Olala, Chancellor of Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin. Today he'll bring part two of the annual soul-winning series titled Five Elements That Lead to a Rejoicing Saint. The text is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38.
Well, thank you for coming to chapel again today. I know you do have options, but thank you anyway for at least having a good attitude about it. I cannot say thank you enough for the friendship that we've had with the Joneses through the years. I do not stand in this pulpit lightly. I know the grace of God that saved me out of an unsaved setting and sending me here to school, and then the friendship that we've had with Northland and Bob Jones. I remember when I talked with the Joneses about taking Northland 22 years ago, and Dr. Bob Jr. said, if you want to die young, take it. And so that is working out very well. Look at me, I'm only 37 years old. And I remember Dr. Jones III said, whatever, if God leads you there, we'll do whatever we can to help. And that has truly been the case. And we are certainly thankful for the commonness and the oneness that sadly is unusual in this generation among works of God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. We're continuing our discussion regarding the outreach to the lost, our mission that we have to reach the lost world. We realize, bottom line, our purpose for being alive is the glory of God, and then we are to be sent to do the Great Commission. And we find in the book of Acts, and remember, the book of Acts is not normative for the church, it is formative. And there are things in the book of Acts that the local church is not to be looking for today, because it was the forming of the age of the church. And there were still signs that needed to be seen, confirmations of Old Testament. And in the book of Acts, we see a Pentecost, the Spirit given to the Jews. We find in the chapter we will consider today a Samaritan Pentecost, where the unusual working of the Spirit. And then in Acts 10, we find Cornelius, the door of salvation, open to the Gentiles. When Peter resisted and then submitted. And then we find later the followers of John the Baptist that had their Pentecost experience. But then we find the instruction for the local church in the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. But we find in here in Acts chapter 8, I believe, the second half of this chapter, what is normative, not just formative for the church. We find Stephen, who was an evangelist. Of the first seven deacons, Stephen, an evangelist, lasted one session. He taught a session on Hebrew history, made the mistake of applying it, and he lasted only one class session. Then we find Philip, who is in this chapter working with Peter and John, going to the city of Samaria, that region that was influenced strongly by Simon the sorcerer. So we find two types of evangelism. We find the mass evangelism, where Philip went and preached, where there was a great deal of confusion, where Simon the sorcerer had gone in and caused a lot of religious confusion. Then we find the second section, which we will consider today, the gospel going to the Ethiopian eunuch, where there was a searching, not a confused person, there was a searching person, not one who had been confused by some cult leader, but rather one who was genuinely searching the Word of God. And we find the contrast. We find in both illustrations, both in Samaria and with the Ethiopian eunuch, we find the same pioneer spirit, where Philip goes to the Samaritans and then he goes to an individual. We find the same message, the good news of the gospel. We find the same response. There was repentance and the same result. There was joy. The contrast, we see the difference in race, difference in rank, different in religion, but yet the same message. From mass evangelism to one-on-one, God will call some of you to do evangelistic crusades. But do not ignore the opportunity for the one-to-one opportunity to witness. And that is the point of our address today. Because I believe Philip left us a legacy of how we will have a change in context of witnessing. But there will never be a change in content of what we give. Let's look in verse 26 now of this chapter, and we will find that there are five elements in this that lead to a rejoicing saint from a person who was once lost. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Later we will find this was the Holy Spirit. Said unto Philip, saying, arise and go to the south unto the way that goes down to Jerusalem from unto Gaza, which is desert. Now keep in mind, Philip was having a great success in a mass evangelism work in a larger setting. But don't forget Christ. Remember when he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And when that Samaritan woman went back converted, I'm sure the seed that she had planted by her testimony when Philip got into that city, there were many where the seed had already been planted and the watering had already gone on. Now it's just a matter of picking the fruit that was there. And then we see the Holy Spirit telling Philip, now leave that place. John and Peter went back to Jerusalem, and he says, now I want you to go to the desert place, to Gaza. And it says in verse 27, he arose and went. So first we see the servant in the text. A person who was willing. What do we see about him? He obeyed. He arose and went. And not only did he arose and go, he ran. It says later, he ran and caught himself to the chariot there in verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him. So we find the servant who is there. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for someone in whom he can show himself mighty, whose heart is perfect toward him. Ask yourself the question, am I a willing servant? The Spirit of God speaks to me. You say, well, I'm not called to ministry. I am not talking about your call to ministry. I'm talking about your obedience as a child of God. There is not one single exception. Every single believer is commanded to fulfill the Great Commission. Your vocation is your calling unto Christ in obedience. Your avocation is how you will make your living. We all have the same vocation. The question is, am I willing? David, when he was dying, told his son Solomon, know the God of thy father and serve him with a willing and a perfect heart. Are we willing and obedient? Secondly, we see the sinner. I don't want to belabor the point of the servant because you are here. I'm preaching to the choir. I realize to the greatest Christian institution in the United States of America. But I do not assume that all of you understand the concept that you are to be a willing servant to give the gospel. Now we find the sinner. Verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now Candace was not her name, that was a title like Pharaoh. But it said that he was in charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So what do we see about this sinner? First of all, he was one who feared God. He was not saved, but he had gone to Jerusalem for to worship. Whether he had been a proselyte or whether he was a Gentile who had turned and become a God-fearer. But we know one thing, he went to Jerusalem with this great entourage, with this high position that he had, and he went there for the purpose to worship. So we know he feared God. Secondly, we know that he desired truth. Now contrast that with what had happened in the city of Samaria. He desired the truth. He had in his hand the scriptures. And he admitted his ignorance. You will find a lot of people who will be there who have a general fear of God. You will find those who have a desire to find out what is that vacuum inside of them. You will have some who will admit their ignorance. Not everyone. Do not become discouraged when you do not have everyone respond in a positive way when the gospel is given. Just understand that there are sinners out there who are waiting. There are those who are without the gospel. I remember my brother and I were a new health club had opened and they were giving free passes. And being Finns, we went to this new sauna. And we were in the steam room there, and a man, my brother was saying, boy, his back was aching. And this man made a comment of what he ought to do about it. And my brother said, Christians don't do that. And this man sat up, and he said, that's right. Christian wouldn't. And he said, I went last week and bought a Bible. This man had a religious background, but he was unsaved. He said, I bought a Bible last week, and he said, I don't understand anything of it. He said, I'm trying to read it, so I thought, Spirit of God is at work in his heart, so I ran to my locker, got a gospel tract. Here was a sinner waiting, and his name was John Martinez, and I said, John, would you allow me to take some time and show you the gospel and how you can become a Christian? He said, no, I have to leave for work. I said, well, let me give you this tract. Would you take this tract? And the services are on the front, the times. I said, could you come Sunday? He said, no, I work on Sundays. I said, well, then would you read the tract? But if you can come some service, we would sure appreciate it. Sunday morning, I got to church, and he was there for Sunday school with his wife. I thought, oh no, this guy had never been in what he called a Protestant church, and I was trying to explain to him that he was going to have a long haul from 9 to about 11:30 or so. And so I said, this is the Sunday school hour. I said, you come into class, and then we will have a break, and then we will have morning service. And we got through Sunday school, and then when the morning service was beginning, I said, John, what we do now, we have what's called a morning service, morning preaching at the end. We give an invitation for those who would like to become Christians, those who realize their need for Christ, that they're sinners. I needed to explain that because one morning I preached and a lady at the door said, I really enjoyed it, but I didn't understand that vote at the end. So I was really wanting to tell John we were going to be voting, try to get up a load to go to heaven at the end of the service. Invitation came and John Martinez and his wife came forward. And what a marvelous transformation took place in their lives. There was a person in the most unlikely type of a setting. And John and his wife grew all of our activities. They had a Mexican background, so they bring hot peppers, jars of hot peppers to all of our activities, fired things up. Walked in my office one day. My secretary, Thelma, was crying. And I said, Thelma, what's wrong? She said, I just got a call. John Martinez was killed on his way to work. And I said, well, a few months back, I'd be crying, but he's with the Lord. And I said, that's a hallelujah. And we had that service, and the family was very, very devout Catholic. But they said, our father changed so drastically. Would you have a service in the funeral home, and then we will go and have a family service in our church? And what a difference it was. But one statement that my brother made that revealed that there was a waiting sinner there, and there had to be a fear of God stirring in him, and there had to be somewhat of a desire stirring in him already. And he came to a point of admitting his ignorance to where he didn't even go to work on that particular Sunday so he could come to church. So there are many, many opportunities. Then thirdly, we see the Spirit in this passage. We've seen the servant, we've seen the sinner. Now look in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. What a blessing to realize when you go out to serve the Lord, you are not going in the energy of your flesh. If you think you have to build God's work by the energy of your flesh, pragmatism will become your operative norm. That's why you will feel obligated to have rock concerts, because God is not able to pull this off on His own. We have to mar the character of God in the eyes of the world in order to try to trick them into salvation. No, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So what is the work of the Spirit? First, we note He separates people to the work. Acts 13 and verse 2. You remember when the missionary movement began there in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit says, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work." He separates to the work. We see in 8 and verse 2. The Spirit said, "Arise and go to Gaza." He separates to the work. Secondly, note, He directs to the place. He said, "Go to Gaza." And then He said, "Go to the chariot." The Spirit of God directs to that place. And when you are willing and wanting God to work, you let God take that word, and you let your heart be sensitive and obedient to what God has. Then thirdly, the work of the Spirit is that He convicts. It would be good probably just to do one whole message on the work of the Holy Spirit. But He separates to the work. He directs to the place. Then He convicts of sin. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11 speaks of when He, that is the Paraclete, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring a conviction of sin, to make that person realize he is lost. There's no reason to be saved if a person is not lost. Then He convicts of righteousness, because the righteousness of God is upheld, and my righteousness as filthy rags is compared, and I find myself hopeless. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then He convicts of judgment to come, realizing that in my condition I will be separated from God for eternity in hell, to be cast into the lake of fire. It is not your job to convict a sinner. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You are simply to be the servant who is to go to where the sinner is and give the message. And then He draws. John chapter 6 and verse 44. You cannot come except the Father would draw you unto Himself. And then He empowers. This is the greatest blessing. Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world." Well, I remember my first efforts at going out to give the gospel. I was scared out of my gourd. I had a horrible speech problem, tongue-tied with a bad lisp. Can you imagine me coming here and doing a prophecy conference? Guess what the mark of the beast is, folks? Well, you guessed it. Why couldn't it be 999 or 666? There it is. And I am not belittling, but I had a horrible speech problem. But I knew one thing. I had surrendered, and through God using my wife, who was then my financier, gave me a verse from the promise box, Jeremiah finance, fiancé. For some of you, that's one and the same. And when I had applied to Bob Jones, the last term paper I wrote in high school was entitled, "Why I Will Never Attend College." When I surrendered to ministry out of the logging business, I didn't surrender to go to college. I surrendered to serve God. And Dr. Rhodes said, "You know, unless you need some training, I would really recommend you go to Bob Jones." And I said, "No, Pastor, I'm going to serve God, but college is not in the picture." And I was telling my fiancée at that time, who was at that time a rising junior here, I said, "I'm going to serve God, but I've been accepted at Bob Jones. I'm not going. I'm going to serve God physically." She said, "Well, I've heard your opinion. What does God say?" And she held out her promise box, and I pulled out Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I took that as a hook upon which I could hang my future. And there were many other scriptures that were given, but I come to the realization it is the Holy Spirit who empowers. I came as a freshman, got involved in an extension ministry, and I hope every one of you are some way, somehow involved in outreach to give the gospel every weekend somewhere. I got tied in with, we were starting a serviceman center with some other guys down in Columbia, South Carolina, to reach the soldiers at Fort Jackson. And we went down and we got involved in that. And I remember my wife would get the cakes and cookies that we would pick up at this day-old place. And we had gotten this place we had fixed up and painted up. And I went out on the street completely scared. And I said, God, you show yourself mighty. Soldiers by the hundreds were going by me on that Friday night. They had would get their weekend passes from their basic training. And finally, I mustered up enough courage and I stopped three men. And I said, I would like to invite you to our servicemen center. With my stumbling brogue and poor speech, I said, could you come to our servicemen center? I said, we have a home away from home for you, a place where you can come in and sit and relax and read. We have coffee and refreshments. They said, well, what time do you start? I said, it's open whenever you want to go. They said, when are your services? I said, there aren't services. They are, it's there for you to come in. They said, well, let's go. So I started walking and they said, you know, it's funny you should stop us. Just to show you how God worked to give me a confirmation of His ability to work. He said, 20 minutes ago, the three of us were talking. We need to become Christians, but we don't even know where to start. And I said, God, you're in this. I went right past the coffee pot, right past the cookies and the cakes, and went straight back to one of the back tables and opened the Word of God. And they all, with ready heart, accepted the gospel. That was my introduction to extension at Bob Jones University. And I'll tell you, it gave me such a confidence in the working and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict men. And God had just the right people in that right spot whose hearts were ready to not only show Himself mighty, but also to confirm to me that He is at work. Let yourself be usable. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit said, go. And then we see the Scriptures. Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I? This man admitted his ignorance, except a man should guide me. Interesting, is it not? The Spirit did the work, but he chose a man. He chose a human individual to be there on the spot. Except some man should guide me, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in the chariot. And this word come up actually is a paraclete. It's the same word that is used for Holy Spirit. Come alongside. And the place of the Scripture. Note now the potency of the Scripture. Not only the servant and the sinner. The Spirit doing the work. Now the Scripture comes into the picture. And he opened at the place of the Scripture. And he read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The Scripture is the source of wisdom. It is also the source of faith. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When you go, you give the Scripture. I'm not for any evangelistic efforts where the Scripture has to be hidden and get the people entertained. You have to trust in the sufficiency of Christ and the ability of the Scripture to do the work. Then we see the Savior. Philip preached unto him Jesus. The servant, the sinner, the Spirit, the Scripture, Now comes the message of the Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. What a blessed opportunity to do the ministry of reconciliation to a lost world. Every single one of you can give out a gospel tract. Every single one of you can put the Word of God into the hand of a sinner and let the Spirit of God take that truth and bring conviction. And you don't know what that setting may be. I was flying out to Los Angeles some time back, and I sat next to a lady, and I was, as is normally, we were leaving Minneapolis, and I get my Bible out, and I try to read and study if I can, and I noticed her glancing down at my Bible. And finally, she said, are you a minister? And I said, no, I work for the college. And I said, I used to pastor. She said, what religion are you? I said, I'm a Christian. I didn't want to tell her I was Baptist before telling her I was Christian, lest she would think that being a Baptist would get me to heaven. And I said, I'm a Christian. She said, I mean, what denomination? I said, well, I'm ordained a Baptist, but I didn't want to tell you that till I told you that your relationship with Christ is the key to your entrance into heaven. She pulled up her purse and she said, let me show you what I bought last week. And she pulled out of her purse a lady's devotional book. She was 37 years old, had no religious background. She did drug bust for a sheriff's department in one of the Iowa cities. She was single. She said there has to be something more in life. And she was flying by herself out west for a vacation. But in her purse, she had purchased this lady's devotional guide. And I thought, boy, the Lord's at work in her heart. Why would she, as a person with no religious background at all, go and even purchase something like this? And she said, here's where I'm reading now. And it was the week leading up to Easter. Her assigned reading was taking her through the Passion Week. And I started at that scripture and preached unto her Christ. 2.5 hours at least I had with her to go from Old Testament, Daniel saying when, and we see Isaiah saying how he would be born, and Micah saying where he would be born, and it all pictures. And I said, we just had Christmas. Why? Because of incarnation. We are going into Easter next Sunday, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And I said, man, you can know Christ as your personal Savior. I said, you could bow your head right here. I said, you could stop your car when you start driving. You could acknowledge your sin. And I went very clearly through the steps of acknowledgement of sin, the price that had been paid and the finished work on her behalf. And when I landed, I called my secretary and I said, send some more material to this address. I gave her this gospel tract that I had and had gone through that with her. Several weeks later, I get this letter, and I'm now thinking in a completely different vein, and a return address, Sheriff's Department, and it named some city, and I thought, oh, don't tell me one of our students went there now on the weekend. And I always think negatively. I study in the dark because my thoughts develop faster. My thinking is so negative. And I thought automatically, don't tell me. Opening line of that letter, thank you for loving me enough to talk to me on the plane. She said, I did what you said. She said, I've accepted Christ. I found a church and I told her, find a church in that town that preaches the Bible. Keep looking until you find a church that preaches the Bible. She said, I was baptized on that Sunday, must have been that Sunday after Easter. And she said, I'm now being mentored and discipled by a lady in the church. And I thought that there was God putting that, the scripture was at work in her heart, and the opportunity to preach the Savior. What Philip did, he took the same scripture and worked in that heart. And then we find a saint who is obedient. The Ethiopian eunuch said, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. We find an obedient saint. He went down into the water and he baptized him. And I think if you studied history, from that point on of the Ethiopian eunuch, what an impact he had when he went back to his region. Baptized, the Great Commission, baptizing them. Not just seeing someone saved, but then that work of discipleship begins, that one-on-one work. But the encouraging thing is every one of you can be involved. Every one of you had the Scripture. Every one of you had the Spirit. Every one of you touched sinners. The question is, are you a willing servant?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Les Olala, Chancellor of Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.